I invite you to open your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, we will read the verses 6 through 16, page 1132. So we will read 6 through 16, and the text will be coming from verse 10. Wisdom from the Spirit. Yet, among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understand this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has the understanding of the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I'll read verse 10 again. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. This morning's sermon was prepared by Reverend C. Bauman of the Canadian Reformed Church. As we saw in the bulletin, the sermon title is Through His Spirit, God Makes Sinners Value the Message of Christ Crucified. And there are two thoughts or two points this morning. The first one is why people do not see the truth. And number two, how God reveals this truth. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of us in one way or another interact with the world in which we live. So many of us, I am sure, experience that as we seek to interact with the world in which we live, we may find ourselves feeling out of place, awkward. We believe in salvation through Christ crucified, and that is a concept the world finds madness, even foolish. While the world will tolerate us having that opinion, they continue to consider it foolish, ludicrous, and all the more so when we want to live a lifestyle consistent with the gospel of the crucified Messiah. In the face of that reaction of the world, we tend to feel on the defensive. We tend to feel insecure, less inferior. We all want to belong. We want to be normal. We all want to be accepted. This morning, the Apostle Paul tells us, as long as that we value the gospel of Christ crucified, we shall never be considered normal by the world around us. We shall never be accepted. And that is not because we are less, says Paul. It is because we have more. And it's the more that the world can never understand and never appreciate. We have what the world doesn't have, and that is the Holy Spirit. The summary of the sermon this morning is the theme, through His Holy Spirit, God makes sinners value the message of Christ crucified. Our first thought is why people do not see the truth. Of the verses we read this morning from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, it's possibly that verses 14 and 15 that may be the most well known. That may be for the unhappy reason that these two verses have been abused over many years. Verse 14 tells us that the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man, on the other hand, makes judgments about all things. These verses have been abused in this way. That persons in the church have used these two verses to say, our thoughts, my thoughts on a given point or doctrine are correct, because I am a spiritual man and I have the Spirit. If you criticize and if you think that I am wrong, that is because you don't have the Spirit as I do. And you better read verse 15, where it says the spiritual man makes judgment on all things. And I make a judgment. I know what is right. But he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. You're going to condemn me? You're going to find fault with my thoughts? Doesn't the Lord himself say the spiritual man isn't subject to any man's judgment? That is how these verses have been abused, and we understand well that reading it that way leads to arrogance, and arrogance that says, I am right, and anybody who disagrees with me is in the wrong. But that in turn makes it impossible for anyone in the church to admonish such an arrogant brother. What do you say when he says, I am spiritual and you are not, and no one may judge a spiritual man? As it is, that is not the apostle's point. To interpret these verses that way is to pull these verses out of their context. What the apostle is saying in the passage we read together, the verses 6 through 16, and is caught in the words of verse 10, that summarizes the whole passage. God has revealed it to us by his Spirit, and the us, that is the apostle Paul and the saints of Corinth, all of them, and so all of God's people today too. The word that Paul uses here for reveal means to unveil, to disclose. Picture, if you will, a table with a cloth on the table and under the cloth a bump. Now, what is that bump? And the Lord God has revealed it, has lifted that cloth a bit so we could see underneath and find out what that bump is. God has disclosed it. But the it of our verse is not the bump under the cloth on the table. The it of our verse is the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. It is the material of chapters 1 through chapters 2. That whole notion that the Lord would give his only Son to be the Messiah of the world and may lead things in such a way that this Messiah is actually crucified in order to obtain redemption for sinners, that, says the apostle, has been revealed to us. Of course, the apostle says this in reaction to the response of the Gentiles to a message of Christ crucified. And they say, redemption in Christ crucified? You've got to be mad to believe that. Well, if that is their reaction, then a question arises. Are the Christians of Corinth, in fact, mad? How come they will believe there is redemption in something so ridiculous, this message of a crucified Messiah? For that matter, how come we believe it? Paul's answer is, we believe it because God has lifted the veil for us. God has disclosed it to us. We understand that we on this earth cannot reach into heaven by ourselves the truths that God has prepared in heaven for our salvation. We understand well that God has to tell us the gospel. We realize, too, that the Lord God has told us the gospel. It is here in the Bible, and it is something that God has been busy revealing to mankind ever since the beginning, since the fall into sin. But when the apostle congregation says in our text that God has revealed it to us, then the apostle is not referring in the first instance to the fact that God from heaven has come to earth with a message, that he has told us, he has given us the Bible. No. What the apostle is referring to with the word reveal is a notion that we people who have the Bible often cannot understand it on our own strength. Our eyes need to be opened to read the Bible. Our ears need to be opened to hear the message of salvation. And our hearts need to be opened to understand it. That is the point of the word reveal. Namely, that God has to open our eyes, our hearts, is evident from what the Apostle says in the verses around verse 10. We think now especially of what the Apostle writes in verse 7, when the Apostle says, "No, we speak of God's wisdom in a mystery that has been hidden, and that God has destined for our glory before time began." Some translations use the word secret here instead of mystery. The word secret makes us think that God's wisdom is unknowable, and that is not Paul's point. The word that our translation gives here is the word mystery. That word appears more often in the writings of the Apostle Paul to describe the Old Testament, to describe the revelation of God that the people of Israel have for years and centuries. They've had it, and yet somehow, and we'll get to that shortly, somehow the people of Israel have not understood the revelation of God they had right in their hands. To illustrate the point, we can go back to the passage, a passage from Acts chapter 13. For what does the apostle say here? When the apostle preaches to the people in the city of Antioch about Christ crucified, he does not say, "You can throw your Old Testament away. I have a new message for you." No. He says, "Take your Old Testament and read it well." What does it really say? In verse 27, it says, "The people of Jerusalem and the rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath." And what are the words the prophets read every Sabbath? Why, that is the Old Testament. Though those rulers knew the Old Testament so well, for they were the scribes and Pharisees after all, they yet did not realize what the Old Testament was saying. The same thing in verse 29, when they had fulfilled all that was written about him. You see, Paul insists that the Old Testament said that Christ would be crucified. When they had fulfilled all that was written about them, then they looked down from the tree. Again in verse 32, we tell you the good news of what God promised to our fathers in the Old Testament. He has fulfilled for us their children by raising up Jesus, as is written in the second Psalm. And again, verse 34, the fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, and the psalmist continues to quote from Isaiah 55. That's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he says that it is revealed. That does not refer to the fact that God is simply for the first time now speaking from heaven and telling the people the message of salvation. He was told that years ago when he says it is revealed. He is saying that now the mystery that covers it all, that which has kept it hidden for generations, that is now being unveiled. It is being disclosed. It is because of this thought, congregation of the church feels free to say in Lord's Day 6, "From where do you know the gospel of Christ?" And the answer is from the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise. Later, he had it proclaimed by the patriarchs and the prophets and foreshadowed by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. The Old Testament is about Jesus Christ crucified. Equally, that is why our Lord Jesus Christ, when he taught Israel for those 3 years, could keep on referring to the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, he could learn from the Old Testament that he had to go to the cross and die. And so we read in Matthew 16, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and be killed. Must." And how did Jesus know it? Because he read his Old Testament. The Old Testament was clear, but the people didn't understand it. So when Jesus said that he had to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die, what is the response? Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him and said, "Lord, never, 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 no way can this happen to you." Why does Peter say that? Didn't he have the Old Testament? He did. But he did not understand that the message of the Old Testament was Jesus Christ crucified. In fact, none of the disciples understood it. That is why when Jesus arose from the dead and walked along the road to Emmaus and met the disciples, that Jesus had to open their eyes so they could be made to see. "How foolish you are," he says, "and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?"
That is the message of the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians makes mention of the rulers. None of the rulers of this age understood this mystery, which God had revealed in the Old Testament. They don't understand it, for he adds, if they had, they would have not have crucified the Lord. With the term rulers, Paul is speaking of the scribes and Pharisees, those experts who knew the Old Testament so well. Yet, it was they who demanded the death of Jesus of Nazareth, called out for Jesus' crucifixion. They had the Old Testament, they were even specialists in the Old Testament, but they did not grasp its message. It was a mystery to them, covered and veiled. Why was it veiled? Why did the rulers, why did the disciples not understand? Was it because God was unclear? And the answer is no. The point is not that God was unclear. It is, as the Apostle Paul writes in verse 9, No eye has seen, no eye has heard, no mind has conceived what the God has prepared for those who love him. If we look through our Old Testament congregation, you will not find verse 9 quoted anywhere. There are a couple of texts that are similar, but the Apostle Paul in verse 9 is not quoting any particular passage in the Old Testament, but he is catching the drift of the Old Testament. That is what he means when he says, as it is written. If we read through our Old Testament, you will find time and time again the gospel of Jesus Christ is beyond what the eye of man has seen. It is beyond what the ear of man has heard. It is beyond what the mind of man has conceived. Oh, it has been revealed before, but people haven't understood it. And why have they not understood it? That's because people's hearts are so hard. We refer here to what the Lord says in Deuteronomy chapter 29. He says here, but to this day the Lord has not given you, the people of Israel, a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. During the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, etc., etc. But you didn't catch on. You didn't learn to trust. You didn't learn that the Lord is mighty to care for you, to supply all your needs. We also refer to Jeremiah chapter 5. There the Lord says, hear this, you foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Should you not fear me? Should you not tremble in my presence? But these people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone away. And so we can refer to more texts in the Old Testament. Why is it that people don't understand? It's because they don't want to. It is the rebellion in human hearts. It is our depravity. You know, a congregation, we experience it regularly, that communication depends on the participation of both parties. If a speaker speaks unclearly, then you cannot fault the hearer for not understanding. But on the other hand, if a speaker speaks clearly, but the hearer is deaf, you still haven't got communication. Now, and here is the point. The Lord speaks clearly. There's nothing wrong with this Old Testament. But the people are, by nature, dead in sin. The people are deaf. That is our depravity. We do not tune into what God says, and that is why the material of the Old Testament remains a mystery for so many in Israel, for the disciples, and for the rulers that crucified Christ. What about the Apostle Paul, then, and what about the saints of Corinth? For Paul says in our chapter, verse 6, we, however, speak of wisdom, a message of wisdom among the mature. How can Paul know a message of wisdom that is of Christ crucified? And how come there are mature people here in Corinth who understand that message and have come to grips with the gospel of Christ crucified? This brings us to our second point, how God reveals his truth. If we look at verse 10, the answer is right there, where it says, God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. That Spirit is the agent that God is pleased to use to open closed hearts, to make blind eyes see, to make deaf ears hear. Now, why does the Lord use the Spirit as his agent, and who is the Spirit? The Apostle explains why the Lord uses the Spirit in verse 10b. The Spirit, he says, and that is, of course, the Holy Spirit, searches all things, even the deep things of God. He explains this further in verse 11. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him. That is something we all know. We all have our own private thoughts, and there's no one who knows those thoughts in our minds except ourselves and our Lord. If you will, the spirit within us, the self, I know what I think, you know what you think, and the apostle says so too of the Lord God. Who knows the mind of God? God himself does, his spirit within him. Verse 11 says, even so as we know our own thoughts, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Okay, and where is this Spirit? The apostle says in verse 12, we have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit who is from God. What is that all about? We have received the Spirit who is from God. That congregation is Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. And as our Lord Jesus Christ said, when the Spirit is poured out, we will come and make our home in them, in the chosen people of God. The Lord God and the Spirit has his home in the hearts of sinners, certain sinners. Well, if the Spirit has been poured out and we have received him, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit that lives within us. Does he just go to sleep? No. The Spirit has a task, and the task is described in John chapter 16. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And while that first text instance means that the disciples are made able to preach the gospel, the fact of the matter is that all who have received the Spirit are led into the truth. The Spirit who makes his home in God's people lets these people of God know the mind of God, lets the people of God know the gospel that God has prepared for us in Christ crucified. How else do we come to faith? That is the work of the Spirit in our hearts. Now the Lord has revealed the gospel of Christ in the Old Testament already. And so there was a disciple such as Peter who knew the Old Testament, and yet when Jesus said he was going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die, it is Peter who says, "No, Lord, never, never." And when the Holy Spirit is poured out at a point after that, and the Spirit is poured out on Peter also, what happens then? Well, congregation, this very same Peter who said, "No way, no way, Lord, you can't go to Jerusalem to suffer and die," this same man Peter says in Acts 2, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs." And then he adds, "This man was handed over to you, by God's set purpose, and you, with the help of wicked men, you put him to death. And God raised him from the dead because the Old Testament said that was going to happen." Isn't that amazing? Now, Peter suddenly understands what the Old Testament's all about. And how does he understand? How come his eyes are now open? Because he received the Holy Spirit. So too the Apostle Paul. That man persecuted the church. He did his utmost to destroy the followers of Christ. Until, and Paul, you have to understand, was a man who knew the Old Testament so well. But despite all his learning, Paul did not comprehend the Old Testament, did not realize that the Old Testament is about Christ crucified, until he received the Holy Spirit. Then he went and preached the gospel, including a sermon as we read from Acts chapter 13. It will struck you how God went through the Old Testament to show that the Old Testament was about Christ crucified. That's also why Paul can say to the Corinthians in this chapter that they have also received the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 12, "We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit from God." And the "we" is Paul and the saints of Corinth. So in our text, God has revealed it to us also by his Spirit. You know, congregation, what is received is not taken. What is received is a gift. What is received is not earned. And there is the point, too, of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and therefore of being able to understand the Old Testament. It is a gift. Let nobody be proud. Only by God's grace, through the Holy Spirit, can we understand the Scripture and comprehend what the Bible is about. Here is a place only for humility. To believe it is strictly and only, congregation, God's work, God's doing, God's gift. He's revealed, disclosed it to Paul, to the Corinthians, to you, and to me. And so, there is a place for us congregation only to marvel, to praise a God who has given us so much, even that insight. He opened our ears to hear, opened our eyes to see, and opened our hearts to understand, to believe. Here is only room for humility, no place for pride at all. You see, congregation, we have more than those around us. We do not have less. They have the world with all the things in it that will perish. And why do we want that? I have more. We have the Spirit. He's made his home even in our hearts, and because his home is in our heart, we may know all the thoughts of God, for the Spirit is in us. He knows the thoughts of God. He is God. So God has revealed his truth to us. We have no more. No, not that I may now replace feelings of inferiority with feelings of superiority, for superiority does not reflect humility. But it is true. We do not have to feel less than those around us. We don't have to feel inferior or insecure in the face of unbelievers and all their questions and all their ridicule and all their laughter and perhaps all of their fun. No, by the infinite mercy of God, we are richer. We have the Spirit. Our eyes are opened while their eyes remain closed. Why is it that they do not appreciate the gospel of Christ crucified? Verse 14 says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." And what comes from the Spirit of God? Why, the message of Christ crucified. The unbeliever laughs at that and calls it foolishness or madness. He cannot understand it because these things are spiritually discerned. But as we see in verse 15, the spiritual man, that is the man who has the Holy Spirit, that is you and me. That's every Christian. That man, because he has the Spirit, makes judgment about all things. All what things? Makes judgments about the things of the world and says that's not near as good as the things of God. The spiritual man makes judgments about the things of God, and he stands in awe that God would give such a message of redemption to the unworthy as ourselves. And the Apostle Paul continues, "What spiritual man is not subject to any man's judgment? A spiritual man, that's you and me, is not subject to any man's judgment. And who is the any man? Why, that is the non-spiritual man. That's the people in the world who tell you you're crazy for going to church, for believing Christ crucified. And the Lord tells us, don't listen to them. You're not subject to the opinion of the world, but the world is subject to your opinion. You have the Spirit. You have the mind of Christ. You know the thoughts of God. And who is there in all the world that could educate God? Can we instruct God? Can any believer? No, says Paul, no one can teach God a thing or two. But we, he concludes, we have the mind of Christ. How come? Because the Spirit lives in our hearts. Brothers and sisters, do you feel inferior to those around us? Do you want to be considered normal by them, accepted by them? We are all sinful, and we all would like to be accepted. And that is why we sometimes talk like the world, and we dress like the world, listen to the music of the world, and we like to tell jokes like the world. But congregation, we are different. You are more, you are richer. You have what they don't have. You have the Spirit. What a wonderful God to give you and me such wealth. We are privileged and therefore responsible to carry ourselves, to conduct ourselves as people who are rich, people who have more. More not because we are better, but more because God is so merciful. To him be all the praise. Amen.